All right, I think we got enough people in the class. It's good to see that the bulk of you guys are sitting around a table. That's nice. Why don't we start with some praises? I know I don't have anything written up there, but we can see all of our faces. Feel free to praise the Lord in any language or format you would like. I think anything you feel that's on your heart, what you experienced, anything that just pops into your mind right now.
I praise the Lord because he is the one who always renews our strength when we wait upon him.
Yeah, amen. Yes, good morning.
Good morning. You said amen and good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, I said amen and then I said good morning to some people coming in. Just
no, that's
giving added. Praises. Giving praises.
That's her school laptop and we bought her she leads fellowship and everything. She leads my kids. That's good. Whole team. bought her a whole new like keyboard and mouse set, but she lost the mouse already. Any other praises?
So you can actually.
Any other praises? Could be anything. We praise you, Lord, because you are always present in our families, in our church, in our work, everywhere we are.
Praise you, Lord, because you're the saver of souls and the healer of broken spirits.
Yes, healer of broken spirits. That's a good one. Thank you, Scott. Couple more. Just giving praises to our God.
I praise you, God, this morning because you are our almighty and powerful healer.
Almighty and powerful healer. Yes. Amen.
I think I want to praise God because he's our provider and he provides in every aspect of our life. Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah. Yes, every aspect of our lives. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
I was literally going to say that too.
All right, let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning before we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are the great and powerful healer of our souls and broken spirits. You are a provider of all the aspects of our lives. Every area, Lord, that you permeate through every area of our lives. We are forever indebted and grateful because you look upon us and you care for us in every detail and that we can have assurance that you're involved in our lives and you love us and your eyes are always on us and helping us, assisting us, even when we don't even know it. We thank you because you are our Father and you are our healer, you are our Savior, you are our refuge, you are our strength, our joy, our contentment, our words. We don't have enough words to even magnify who you really are and how great you are. But Lord, our hearts are directed towards you this morning as we open up your word and as we learn from what your son, Jesus Christ, has in Matthew chapter 5, and that his words, he will be able to teach us and reveal to us and convict us. May your spirit work within us, open our hearts and minds and our eyes and our ears to hear and understand what you want us to understand. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me share the screen. It's going to be a blank screen right now, but it won't be later. Let me just share it first.
Blank screen.
Okay. Blank screen with some colors on it. All right. Okay. So I wanted to just open it up for I don't know, maybe we don't even have to break into small groups because you know we have one group that's already in a small group. So why don't we think of, I have this question, can we think of some exaggerated phrases that you often hear or use just in your everyday language? I just heard one earlier from Pastor Alex. He called his daughter, "You're a genius," right? That's great. She probably is, right? I don't know what the definition of genius is. I actually don't know the exact definition, but can you think of some exaggerated phrases that you often hear or use?
Everything that I say is exaggerated.
Everything you say is exaggerated. That phrase itself is exaggerated, right? So everything you say is exaggerated. So that's a good one. Thank you. Anything else? You guys say it. Maybe some of you guys don't, which is perfectly fine. But I'm sure you've heard other people say it.
Like euphemisms and idioms and stuff like that?
Name one.
I'm hungry. I'm hungry like a horse.
Oh, I'm hungry like a horse. I'm hungry like a horse. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse.
I'm so hungry I could eat a horse.
Oh, yeah, that's number one. That's number one. See, I didn't even plan that, right? But I knew that's what you're going to say, right? Okay. Anything else?
They use a word at my work a lot, which I think I know what it means, but they use it a lot. They call these people homies. I don't know why they call them that.
Homies.
That means
that's not it. I don't know if that's exaggeration. That's just the urban slang.
Well, okay. It's a slang then. Okay. All right. They use that all the time.
Yeah. That's homies. I like that. That's a different list.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Scott. Anything else? One more. I have a whole list of them, but one more. Any exaggerations that you guys use, what you've heard?
I feel fantastic today.
You feel fantastic today. Okay. So you're not really feeling fantastic. You just say it, right? Okay. That's a good one. How about some of these?
It's freezing in here.
It's freezing in here. Okay. Yeah. Is it freezing? If it's freezing, you'd be in trouble, right? I've heard this one when I was in college, right? Because I was, right? I was drinking sugar to get fat. It's raining cats and dogs. Really? Is it? I haven't seen it, but we use it all the time. This one is common. You see it. New York is a city that never sleeps. Right? I have a ton of papers to grade. Again, this is a list I just pulled up from the internet. Okay. My parents are going to kill me when they find out. Do you have any parents? No. The children, no. I'm dying of starvation. When's dinner? A lot of parents may hear this. A lot of moms may hear this. I heard my... She's so sweet, you can get a cavity from talking to her. That's a good one. I'm thirsty as a camel. That's common. It's the worst day of my entire life. It's the worst day. It's the worst day. I hear that from Ryan, I think, all the time.
Once a week.
Yeah, he has the worst day of his entire life. I've seen that movie 1,000 times. 1,000, that's a lot of times. Right? It's all fake news, right? That's new. It's all fake news. Okay. I'm sure there's some more, but this is just to get us thinking. And then how about this? Many times you may not exaggerate in your actual language, but maybe you use emojis, huh? Use your emojis a lot, right? These emojis are kind of exaggerated. Did you know which one of these, actually it's a question, which one of these is the most used emoji according to the internet? You know which one? Just a factoid. Oh, Daniel said, yeah, that's right. Daniel, you got it. I guess Daniel uses that one a lot. It's the one laughing with the tears coming out, right? Yeah, that's the most used in the emoji. And I wonder why, but that's certainly an exaggeration, right? We tend to use extreme emojis to kind of upgrade the response, right? Says one person, and people generally do not break down in tears, right? When they laugh, only rarely. You are like just, you know, that doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened. Anyways, that's certainly an exaggeration. Of course, these are mostly silly and harmless things that we say that could be very effective in our daily communication. However, it does give us a glimpse into how sometimes we can exaggerate our language more than we think. And today, Jesus, as he always does, is going to help us dive into the condition of our hearts when it comes to communicating. When it comes to communicating truth and clarity, and that's what we're going to talk about today, how we communicate truth and clarity, and we're going to see that from today's verse. Okay. So we've been walking through as a group the "you have heard it was said, but I say to you," right? You have heard it was said, but I, Jesus, say to you, section of the Sermon on the Mount. So we have another one here today. And it's something about taking an oath, something about swearing, something about talking about truth, right? If you read this, and can someone read this passage?
I'll read it, Frank. Matthew 5, 33, 37. Mm-hmm. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord as you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil."
Thank you, Scott. So to give you some context for verse 33, "you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now the scribes and Pharisees, that's what they've been saying. This is their law. This is man's law. They've added to the law. So the Pharisees have kind of twisted the meaning of this, which is drawn from Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the Pharisees have permitted swearing by virtually with everything else. For example, by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head, right? You can swear by those. And this is the Pharisee and the scribe's way of trying to swear something, trying to say things, trying to manipulate things by not taking the Lord's name in vain. So they won't say the Lord's name, but they will swear by anything else just to make their statements a lot more, so that their statements would carry more weight, right? And many times this puffs up their words. And it seems more convincing that they actually are, and often results perhaps in lying, that they may be deceiving themselves or others. So, however, they don't take the Lord's name in vain. So they're safe there, right? They do not use the Lord's name. So that's the context that you're in. Now, Jesus is not saying that you can't take a serious oath or vow, because Jesus spoke under oath in court, even when he was taken before the Pharisees, right? In Matthew 26:63, we're not going to look it up. And Paul made some oaths too in Romans 1:9. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, that you can't take a vow. What Jesus is talking about is the abuse of the swearing, right? Using it as a cover for deception and saying things that are not true. So it is really a deliberate or intentional deception that Jesus is guarding against here. It's about the heart of the people. That's why, that's the context of verse 33. He says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, okay, you have heard it said, this is what the Pharisees have been saying, but let me redefine this law for you. Let me tell you the root of God's heart here. Let me tell you what God really means here, when you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, when you shall say things with truth and with clarity, right? So what does Jesus say in verse 34? He says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. So Jesus says, do not even bother swearing or taking an oath in your everyday language. Cut it out of your language completely. He gives two reasons for not even taking an oath. What are these two reasons? What are these two reasons? He says, cut it out of your language at all. Don't even swear. He gives two reasons.
You want to take an oath because it's the throne of God?
So he said, don't take an oath by heaven or by earth, right? Or Jerusalem, right? He's saying that, yeah, you're trying to not swear and put the Lord's name in vain. But did you know that heaven, it is the throne of God? When you swear by heaven, it is the throne of God. When you swear by earth, well, it's his footstool. When you swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. In essence, Jesus is saying, everything you swear by, he's the creator. You're putting the Lord's name in vain anyway, right? You're putting the Lord's name in vain. So don't swear by it. You're breaking that law anyway. What's reason number two?
Do not take an oath by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black.
Oh, you cannot. Yeah, you cannot make one hair white or black. He's saying, how do you even know? By you swearing, how do you know you are able to perform what you have said? How can you put a guarantee on it, right? When I saw this, I kind of sidebarred. And I thought about how many things, I asked this question, how many things are we really in control of? How many things are within our control? Have you thought of that? What are you in control of? That could be a rhetorical question, but that could be a question that, you know, we can, like, if you just take a moment right now, think about the things that you really are in control of. Like, you got it in the palm of your hand.
Very little, Frank. Most things God's in control of. We have very little control over things. Very little, if any.
Yeah. Not many things that we can control, but we somehow think, I don't know about you, Scott, but I somehow I forget that. that sounds funny. That sounds silly, but sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I feel like I have so much control. So when things are out of control, I get mad or frustrated. Yeah. You guys feel that way? Even though I think we know, you know, God's in control, but I forget.
Worldly things make us forget, Frank. Worldly things make us, the world will do make us forget. It's wrong, though. It's wrong.
Anyone else?
Yeah, I wonder what is it telling us that we want to be in control so often? We want to be able to control the outcome. What is it telling us, right? That we want to be able to control our circumstances. What does that reveal about ourselves? And then what does it tell us in our response when we start to realize that we are trying so hard to control, but when we learn that we cannot control the outcome, right? You know, what does that tell us about our response, right? Because you said anger or frustrated. I think some people actually, when they do not have control over an outcome, like even a grade, something as simple as a grade or as a as a test or a project or your children or whatever, and you can't control that outcome, I think some people, the emotions range from anger to frustration to stress, anxiety. When you don't, you know, Frank, you and I were talking earlier, right, about some situations going on for you today, right, where you don't know the outcome of that. And what? It's not anger anymore. It might be just anxiety. It might be, I don't have any control over this, right? And what does it tell us about ourselves that we want so much control, you know, or to control the outcomes?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question. Daniel, can you, maybe, you know, that's a, I think, what does that tell us about of control? I think we can break up into a small group for that. Maybe people will feel more comfortable discussing. We'll do a quick 5 minutes. Why do we want control so much? And what does it tell us about ourselves when we lose that control? And how we respond when we can't control certain things? Daniel?
I don't have the controls.
Oh, you don't have control.
Oh, let me give you control, Daniel. I know you want control.
Daniel's frustrated and he doesn't have control.
You have full control.
Now you can do some, make some changes.
How do you feel, Daniel?
Now you have control, Daniel.
Thanks. Feels really good.
Daniel has control. Daniel has complete control.
He has complete control. Feels really good, huh, Daniel? Yeah. I see it. I hear it in your voice. Thanks, Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Welcome back. Alva, you got a haircut. Ooh, look nice. Looking good.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, that voice is just getting deeper by the minute. You don't even have one of those mics.
No, I don't have auto tone.
You know, you don't need it. There used to be a DJ back in Pastor Alex in my days. His name was Theo. Man, his voice, he was an Asian guy, but everyone thought he was like black because his voice, you have that. You're going into that. Okay. What did you guys discuss in your small group about control? Anything that came up that you wanted to share?
We just talked about, Frank, our group, about really, I think it's a lot of it is human nature to want to have control. You know, we don't have a relationship to God, but they would say, well, it's human nature, I can do what I want. So people wanted, really, human beings wanted to control. It's a human nature.
Why is it human nature that we want control? What is it about the control that?
We all say, well, I can eat what I want or go where I want or get into a school if I want or, you know, get this degree or whatever it happens to be. And I can do it myself. Not really. God's really in control of these things. People think they can control this stuff, but actually it's out of our control.
Mm. Yeah.
We discussed in our group.
And what happens when we can't control certain outcomes?
Like you say, get frustrated or angry or take it on somebody else, or it can be bad.
Yeah.
You know, people who get frustrated and angry and maybe they'll look for some other thing to do, you know, and just hopefully they won't go to drugs or alcohol, but, you know, it can happen. But they could lose control, can be very frustrated.
Sure, we see plenty of that going on. Yeah. We're not immune to it as even people in the church, right? Mm-hmm. What does that tell us? How are those responses? Not that we all go into those arenas, but what does that response tell us about ourselves?
We're weak and we need God. Really weak and we need God to help us.
Yes, we do.
Wow. We do need God to help us. We can't do it on our own. With all these things, we can't do it on our own.
Yeah, like in our group, we talked a lot about, we had like two aspects. We had like an aspect of this sense of pride. Depending on ourselves and, you know, being able to take control of the situation because we're confident in ourselves and we're confident in our own abilities. But then there's also a sense of like security, right? Like in terms of lack of security, per se. If we don't know an outcome of something that's going to happen, I feel like we also default to, we want to have control so we can at least, if anything, blame ourselves if something, you know, goes wrong. But I think there's a sense of that we want to control an outcome. So there's a sense of like kind of an insecurity or something. But then at the same time, Bex kind of brought up that there's also maybe even pride that could be attached to that as well. to the lack of security. So I think there's a lot of different things that could be a factor towards wanting control.
It's almost as if I think the statement that we were coming up with at the end that Bex was saying is that, like, even insecurity and pride are linked together, right? You know, if you don't know the outcomes, then you don't feel, what was the word you used, Bethany, like safe? Yeah, you feel helpless, right? So you feel insecure. So then you compensate for that by wanting to take more control of the situation, right? I want to be able to control the outcome. So, and like Elise was saying that, you know, to the point where you believe you know what is the best outcome for yourself, right? Or for the situation. So then that's pride, right? So I think that insecurity, pride, you know, they're linked together in that way.
Yeah, that's how interesting, right? We want to know, of course, the answers. When we know the answers, we feel like we have control and we have insight. That's why everyone wants to know the future. That's why there's such a word like forecasting, looking ahead. The more we know, the more we feel secure and confident and proud. Those are human nature. We want to be our own gods, right? Where we can control our destiny. That's what we really want. If we can, we feel secure. And we're not in an anxious state. That's what we really want. We want to be our own gods. And that's kind of the pride of life. That sin is kind of the root of all mankind. Goes back to the Tower of Babel, when these men trying to build this tower that can reach the heavens, right? They can do it all together if they unify. They can erect something that and see their handiwork rather than God's handiwork at display. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So sure. And when we lose that control, gosh, that's when all the emotions, all the our weaknesses, our sins come into display. It becomes more and more magnified. And that's what we all deal with. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Now, I think this part, even though we kind of went a little bit tangent here, I don't think it's too far off, but it is a good reminder that we have limitations, a good reminder that we are utterly dependent on God, right? That this also ties back into, remember the first line of the Sermon of the Mount. You guys remember what was the first one that Jesus said? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit.
Weak in spirit? Weak in spirit?
Yeah, poor in spirit, weak in spirit. Right. Remember? That goes back to that first one that Jesus was talking about. Who are the poor in spirit? Those who understand that they are weak. Those who actually can call those out. Those who are humbled before the Lord. Like, oh God, I am bankrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt and I need you. Right? And Jesus says, those who are poor in spirit will see the kingdom of God, right? And that goes back exactly directly in relation to verse one. So this, Jesus is reminding us that you can control even your hair, whether it goes black or white, right? Let me just remind you of that. We'll move on. So Jesus says, don't take an oath. You can't guarantee anything. So let what you say be simply yes or no, right? Anything more than this comes from the evil or comes from evil. Now, this is interesting. I want us to break into small groups again and discuss this question. Do a quick screenshot if you have to. These three questions. We'll come back. What'd you guys say? Where can we apply this in our daily lives? Someone give me an example.
So I can give an example.
You have an example? All right, good.
I'm not sure if it's right or not. In the daily life, when you ask someone, maybe help you to do something, and then there are some people, they say, if they can do it, they say yes. If they cannot do it, they say no. But there are some people, they maybe don't want to do it. But then they say, oh, of course I can do it. And then, But then in reality later, because they refuse to do it, right? But then in reality, you found out the people say yes, maybe not really do it. But then meanwhile, say a lot of good word, and then you think, should be fine. But in reality, it's not.
Yeah.
And then why it would be anymore be evil? Because if you the honest people just say yes or no, that's good. That's good enough. And then tell the truth. But then beyond that people say more good word, but in reality not do it. It's already evil. It's already sin, not really, not really the real word, yeah.
Yeah, that's a great example, Hushin. I think that's one of the best examples, right? We can understand that. Now, why would that be evil? Why is that evil? Why does Jesus say that's evil? You don't have to answer it, but this question goes out to the group. Why would Jesus say that's evil?
Because it's being influenced by Satan or Satan. Some people like to use that euphemism. Well, Satan told me to do it, the devil made me do it. That means like
the devil
Satan
made me do it.
Yeah,
the
devil
made
me do it.
Yeah. What is it about Satan that we know of Satan? What is it about him?
He leads us astray. He leads us astray and leads us astray from Jesus.
He leads us astray.
Yes.
So the statement is evil because the statement leads us astray, just like what the devil does.
Mm-hmm.
He leads us astray. Yeah. Can you think of a situation where the devil led us or led humans astray by lying or exaggerating or...
That also in the Garden of Eden, right? Said the tree of tree of life was okay to eat and let all the women and the men astray, right?
Yeah. He sure did. He led them astray by words of incomplete truth, a lie, exaggerated truth, whatever it may be. The intention was to lead astray. Do people do that as well? When they say things is to lead you a certain way, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it's good or not, but it leads you a certain way depending on what they say. What Jesus is addressing here is that when you lead people astray from the truth, right, particularly from the truth, it comes from the evil one. It is evil. Is there anything else that you guys discussed in your group that will give the group, give us a better picture of what Jesus is saying here.
Like you were saying, Frank, maybe it wasn't the whole part here that we discussed about when you lose control and get to God's in control and you're not, but like you say, you get frustrated, angry, and generally not happy, even though God's in control. But people, human beings have that nature that they won't be happy and they'll be upset and frustrated, angry.
Hey, so Frank, I have some thoughts just to put out there. I'm not sure how it all links together, right?
Sure.
But so in our small group, Elise gave an example that, you know, probably not her, she's probably not speaking about herself, but she said, like, for instance, when you see kids, right, and probably not the fan family, you know, probably the Lou family, but so when you see kids and you see, you know that someone knows, she said, that they took the last cookie, right? But when someone asks you and says, did you take the last cookie? Right? And you're like, no, I didn't, right? And I promise, you know, I didn't, you know, swearing falsely, right? Or swearing on something. And she actually said something interesting that she said, because I asked her why, right? Like, why do you need to lie? Why do you need to, you know, bear that false statement, right? And she says, one, it's because you, what was it again? No, what was the first one before that? Right. The first one, she says, is because you don't want to admit that you're wrong. Mm. Don't want to admit that you're wrong. Right. So that kind of like links back to control pride thing. But I think the second thing she said is also because there's a fear of punishment there, like you don't want to be punished. So then you have a fear of the consequence again, right? And when I step back from this whole text, you know, I'm thinking that Jesus is telling us all, you know, like he's preaching a sermon and he's saying, look, here's what the Jews have made righteousness, like external, not murdering. But he says, but it's in your heart. It's about not being angry in sin, right? It's in your heart. It's not being lustful. It's not just not committing adultery. It's not being lustful. It's understanding what marriage is about, right? And now he goes here and he says, you know, it's not just about trying to show that you're swearing on all these things to be right, but why are you afraid of being wrong, right? Like why are you... You know, so I think there's elements of shame, perhaps there's elements of hiding. And I think Jesus is saying, I want you to be people of integrity, like do what's right. And when you made a mistake and you did what's wrong, like you don't have to hide in shame about that. Cause I've already fulfilled the law for you. Right.
Yeah. There's something there, right?
Right. Yeah.
There's a lot embedded into whys. Why are we doing this? You mentioned a lot of shame, fear. There's an element where we are trying to, and same with the Pharisees at the time, we're trying to swear by certain things to put guarantees on certain statements because there could be a fear of being rejected, fear of being wrong, fear of being not being looked upon as a certain image that you're trying to portray, right? So you do all these things to make it more colorful. Gushen, you know, I don't really want to do this in my heart, but I want to say all these beautiful words to let you think that I really want to, right? But then I don't want to do it. So there's something, and you don't want to be wrong either. You know, at least that's a good example. You don't want to be wrong or rejected or being punished. So we come up with these elaborate words, more than a yes or no, to cover up all these things that we have no time of really teasing it out or listing it out one by one. That's very interesting. It is something for us to really think about why we put such color in our language sometimes. And again, please remember, this is different from, you know, painting, writing a novel, or writing music to make it more prettier. Nothing wrong with that. But there is a fine line between improvement versus distorted exaggeration, lying, and deception that can really hurt someone, and that is bending the truth. You know, one word that as I was studying this came out, one phrase that really helped me to give a definition of why anything more than a yes or no would be evil is the evil one, Satan and his minions. Sometimes they don't just tell a lie, but they have they do a suggested lie. Right, a suggested lie. That's more and more subtle. That's why in Genesis, the word for the snake, the serpent, was crafty. He was very subtle. He's not in your face sometimes. He's very subtle. So it's not just an outright lie. The sky is green, okay? It is a suggested lie. So remember we talked about exaggeration in the beginning of the class, all those phrases and the emojis. I think we do that to look better. It goes back to the shame, right? To the fear of being wrong. So we try to exaggerate our phrases to look better, to exude confidence. Can that have something to do with what Jesus is trying to say? And that's why Jesus says, let your yes be yes and no be no. Presented as is. You guys see that? You guys with me? You guys see that? Or you see that angle that what Jesus is trying to communicate to his people? That has to do with the heart. You know, we see why we're doing this. He's not pointing fingers. He's just trying to tell us what the problem is, what the root of our heart is. We want to look better. We want to seem like we're in control. We're not. Any thoughts to that, guys? Any feedback? What are you guys thinking about?
Hey, Frank, I don't know if this is kind of where it would go, because, you know, I know you're talking about, you know, Satan and, you know, the enemy. I keep thinking about this whole sermon, and I think Jesus is calling his people, his church, to how our, I think all of these is part of him describing what it means for us to be salt and light in the world. And if the world is, I guess the word that comes up to me is integrity, right? Integrity because of Christ in us and what he's done in our life, and a growing integrity, right? Not that everyone who is immediately saved is, right? You know, it's just, it's a process. It's a journey of integrity, so that somehow when the world sees the church, when the world sees his people, their saltiness, right? Like we're salty, we're light, we're bringing light into the world. And part of that is this integrity that I think Jesus is saying, when people see you, let them not question you whether or not you're distorting anything, like that you're people of honesty, of truth, that when you say it, it's clear. There's no hidden, there's no need to hide behind anything, even when you're wrong, even if you've made a mistake, and that you can be, I had a big thing this week with taxes. You know, this doesn't relate with like, you know, the younger kids and, you know, the class, but I had to put stuff on my taxes where I'm like, well, if I do this, I'm gonna owe the government way more money, you know, and my accountant guy, you know, he's a backup accountant guy, right, who I had to go to because my accountant got sick, actually missed something. And it was literally a few seconds in my mind, it was like, he missed something, but if that means if I put the right number in there, it's like, I'm gonna pay out a lot more money. But it was very quick in my mind, and I said, I'm going to tell him, like, no, you got to redo this. And I think that was me being salty, being light. And he says, whoa, if you didn't tell me, you know, this could have just been my error. It's on me, you know, but you're putting yourself out there to, he goes, you didn't have to check that deeply on that, you know, that I did a miscalculation on that. Mm. And I said, I'd rather do what's right and be okay with the consequence, because God overall, right, is in control, and God's got me. Not my scheming is gonna get me, right?
Right. Yeah.
So, I don't know, I guess that's kind of a life thing. I wanted to be yes and no, and not any other like manipulation of that, you know? And you know, I praise God for that, but there was a moment where I was like, oh my goodness, this is, you know, like, why did I find that error? You know, why did I find that? Like, why did I even look there? You know, but then I think that's the chance to be salt, you know, light.
Yeah, certainly. That's a great example. Certainly this yes or no includes the truth part, the integrity part, the honesty, right? That's what Jesus is saying, is the truth shall set you free, right? The truth is what Jesus is after. It's the heart issue that Jesus is in this whole sermon. It's always been a heart issue. What is flowing from your heart? Why are you saying anything more, manipulating more, exaggerating more, anything? Why are you doing it from your heart? He's trying to point that out. And he's teaching us, he's reminding us, let it be truth. Let it be clean and let it be truth, yes or no. And isn't that what we all want? And you mentioned something, you know, when we're interfacing with each other, we don't want to overthink things, right? Like, is he telling the truth? Is she telling the truth? Are we playing games here? There's so much of the world is that, right? You're going left and trying to fake me out to go right. You know, what are we doing this dance? And we're being crafty and subtle with each other, but it all drives into this it all drives us into the Satan's scheming, because that's what the world is after. But Jesus says, no, we want to be a people of salt and light, and we want to be people of freedom, free from all these shame and hiding, free of trying to portray something that we're not, giving wrong impressions, right? No, we want to be free. Yeah, I think there's a redemption message even in this, right? he's if for those of us who take note of this, I think there's a wise instruction here. There's actually a message of redemption and freedom in saying just yes or no. It certainly is a good reminder for me, because when I tell stories, I tend to exaggerate. And you know, just to embellish upon a story. But when we're communicating truth, you know, we really want to keep it simple. Simply yes or no. Yeah. How are you guys feeling today? Still good? You guys still with me? Yes? All right.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
So, yeah, just something I think at the end of your thought is, I think it's so good that we're reminded of this, because God is truth. So people of God ought to be true. If we're not standing on the side of truth, then who does? The world is not on the side of truth, right?
Right.
I think when Jesus says this, you know why, when yes and no is more than that, it's evil? It's because even Christians. So that's why the Jews were swearing by God or making a vow to the Lord. Because you then froze.
You froze for like 10 seconds. We didn't hear you.
I said Christians are even tempted to be like the people of the world, to try to project truth,
right?
Mm. We use our religion or our identity as Christians to say, therefore, I am true. So that's what the Jews were doing, right? I will swear by the name of God. I will make a vow by the Lord. That's what the...
Yeah, he froze again.
We don't need to go beyond. We don't need to go beyond yes or no.
Right.
Because our relationship with Jesus is so intimate. What we need to go beyond is because we're not close in relationship with God anymore. We're resting on our religion. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? The murder, the adultery, the lying, the three big moral things. It's not about religion. It's not about our identity as a religious person. It is about our relationship with Christ. And does that reflect? Does that spill out? Because anything more than that is evil, right? It's of Satan, because we're no longer identified with Christ. And so we need to. That's a challenge. He wants us to be close to him.
Yeah. I think that's a good point. Anything more than that, you know, one of the commentators also said, similar to what you were mentioning, is that why do you need to swear at all by anything or add to your comments? It must be that your comment is not of truth. And there's some there's no confidence and there's a lacking in that truth itself. So, yeah, thank you for sharing that. Let's keep it as simply yes or no in our responses to our family members, our coworkers, even each other and the church, and communicate truth. I think there's a lot of freedom in that. You know, that's what I got out of this, is that there's a lot of freedom. It relieves us of trying to portray something that we're not. It relieves us of telling the lie and deception. There's freedom in telling the truth, and that freedom comes from being connected to Jesus and being connected to the Holy Spirit. Being able to say things that are simple and clear and truthful. Okay? All right, let's end with a word of prayer. I think we're a little bit over time. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to be taught by your word and be encouraged by your by the truth of your word. Lord, help us to, as human beings, Lord, that we have such a tendency to be in control and to manipulate matters for our own benefit. Help us to rest in peace, rest in assurance of who you are and that you will provide, Lord, instead of trying to provide for ourselves. Help us to be at peace with what you have given us, so that we are content and what you have provided and who we are, and that resources come from you ultimately, Lord. There's no need for us to lie or deceive, to control, to say anything more than a yes or no in our daily lives and how we conduct ourselves as believers, as people of that belong to you. Or remind us that the truth is what sets us free and what sets others free. Help us, remind us that this week that as we talk to others, as we text others, that our responses are full of grace, full of truth, and full of just yeses and nos, and not more than that. Thank you. We pray for today's sermon. We pray for today's worship leaders. Pray for today's music. And pray for all the people involved in serving you. May you continue to may your presence be over all of us at home or at the church, and that we can worship you together as one body and one family. We thank you for this day. Pray all this in your name. Amen.